So, we're in this this series. We're looking at our DNA as a church, things that are important to us, values. So this is the third one, and we're into, I was going to say loving Oakham, but we're kind of thinking a bit wider of that now, blessing Rutland, loving Oakham, blessing Rutland. So, and what does that mean to us? And you'll be thinking of all sorts of things. And I'll just say to you that whilst I'm going to be taking a bit of a tack and coming at this from one direction, you might have other things that God is laying on your heart and your mind, and that's great. And all of that is valid, because blessing and finding ways to bless our neighbourhood, our town, our community, our county, endless, I would imagine. So the more ideas, the better on this one. If you have your Bibles with you on your electronic devices and all that kind of stuff, if you want to switch them on, if you prefer the paper version, we've got plenty of those in the bookcases there. If anybody wants a paper version, just pop your hand up and we'll deliver them. That's no problem at all. And we can, you're all okay? Yep. If you happen to be using a church Bible, we're in Matthew 25 and it's on page 995. In the church Bibles, page 995, and just to give us a bit of a starting point, or a starting point in this theme. This kind of touches on some of the stuff we've been looking at. We've been exploring things about new buildings and what we might want out of our new building. And I would suggest to you that it's not just about us. It's a tool. A building is something we can use for the blessing of our community as well. And I know that that is featured in some of our early discussions about what might go on inside of it. So that's another strand of thought you might want to follow in your thinking and your praying. So we're in Matthew 25. We're towards the end of the chapter. And verse 31, Jesus starts talking about when he comes in his glory, when he returns. And that passage is around that kind of theme. And I just want to pick up a little bit of a strand from it, from verse 34. And Jesus says this. He says, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me.' And then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? When did we see you thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?' And the Lord will reply, 'I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. You did for me.'" So, what does being a blessing, what does us as a church, us as individuals, what does being a blessing in our local communities actually mean? What does that mean? At work, at home, at college, at school, wherever we happen to be. As Christians, do we believe that we ought to be a blessing? Is that something that's important to us? Do we even want to love Oakham and Rutland? What do you think? What do you think? What does being good news, and what does the message of good news mean? And what should it look like at Rutland today? So I'm kind of assuming that you all agree with the principle of this, do we? Give me some encouragement. Yes, three, that's okay. Three, four, five of us do. That's right, we do. So we agree with the principle of this because we've come across plenty of Bible passages that says God loves the world, that says love your neighbour and all that kind of stuff. So we know all of that. Now, in recent centuries, the church has got engaged at different times in its history with things along the lines of social action. That picture up there is a picture of what they call the Breaker Boys. These are kids who are involved in the coal industry. And around about 100 years ago, they would spend, from a very young age, they spend 12 hours a day breaking big chunks of coal into small chunks of coal with a hammer all day, every day, so that we could burn it on our fires. That's what they did. And their conditions, as you can imagine, that they lived in were dreadful. And church has done things like got engaged with Sunday school and educating people, because national education, education for all, didn't happen by chance. It came out of churches lobbying the government to say, look, it's not fair. It's not fair. And then churches owned that as an issue. And Sunday schools began teaching people, adults as well as children, to read and write. And we put pressure and embarrassed the government to bring in education for all. Churches did that kind of stuff. And that's good stuff. That's blessing in our communities. You've come across this guy as well. I think we're celebrating a bit of an anniversary this year. And Martin Luther King there, some of the stuff he did about rights and equal rights. And the debate still rages about how much effort church should put into a social gospel and a preachy gospel. The pendulum keeps swinging backwards and forwards. But I think we're seeing with the likes of things like Food Bank and Christians Against Poverty that now we're getting better at organizing these parachurch things and making them work. It seems that within Christian DNA, you can't keep this concern down for long. It keeps popping up. And Christians and churches seem to want to get involved in the issues of the world. There's something about a drive, a spiritual drive for compassionate justice, something that touches on the Father heart of God, of trying to sort some of this out and help. It keeps activating in the church, I suspect. It's when God's Holy Spirit talks to us and makes things happen. It seems clear to me in this particular time in our country's history that we're seeing a rise of a demand on things like Food Bank, a rise of a demand for things like Christian Against Poverty and so many other things, that as universal credit rolls out and that kind of stuff, and you look at the world economy and the international stage and things that are going on, I think the poor are going to be with us for a lot, lot longer yet. Don't you think? Don't you think? And if Jesus were here in person ministering, where would he be? Where would he be with his message and with his acts of love and with his invitation? And he'd probably say, yeah, I am there in my people. And so there's a bit of a challenge there for us, really. So what I'd like you to do is have a quick chat among yourselves, or if you'd rather just think quietly on your own for a moment, but just reflect on this thing, this question. What does loving Oakham and blessing Rutland, what does loving Herefordshire and blessing Herefordshire, for all you visitors over there, in your context, what does being a blessing as kingdom people look like for you? Is it just sharing the gospel message, hey, Jesus loves you, walk away? Is that it? Is it as simple as that? Or are there other stuff going on, other things going on? Is it about caring for the vulnerable? What might it look like? Go wide, get creative in your thinking, and be outrageous if you want, but a couple of minutes in groups or just thinking on your own if you wish. Have a buzz time and float some ideas to the surface of your mind, and then we'll share some of them. So go for it. 2 minutes. It's Just another 30 seconds. So, clearly you've got lots of ideas going on out there and you're thinking about them. That's great. Okay, does anybody want to just quickly share? So we're not looking for a huge soapbox speech, but just some ideas, some thoughts, some things that you've spotted from your world, your context. Anybody want to start us off? Oh, come on, don't be shy. Martin, go for it.
I went maypole dancing this morning. I know I don't look particularly large to go maypole dancing, but
okay.
But to be more accurate, Zoe was in maypole rehearsal for the Braunston show.
Right.
And I found that as I'm sitting outside, I'm watching, there's a lot of parents and grandparents outside and everything else. And they're kind of talking about what they were doing as a community, largely focused around that event and everything else. And it crossed my mind, not a long journey, as my wife often says, that we've historically done quite a lot of stuff, haven't we? We've done like free barbecues and we've done stuff down at Cuts Close and everything else. And I kind of wondered what we could do as a church that kind of represents some of the stuff that we believe in and do and everything else. And, you know, is it time, you know, I know Rutland event at the water doesn't happen anymore, but, you know, what could we do that does stuff like that?
Right. Community. No, that's great. Okay. Thank you. Anybody else? Oh, come on, don't be shy. You're all talking. Right. There we go. That's on.
Just thinking about the latest food bank figures that I saw, which is not recent, so it might be out of date, but 2/3 of food bank clients are single. And I think a real underlying issue in society, a lot of mental health, a lot of pain, some financial struggles and issues, a lot of addiction and even homelessness comes from relationship breakdown and people being on their own, struggling to manage the decisions of life and the emotions of life on their own. And I was quite shocked, you know, when we did Food Bank, we thought all families and looking after children. Actually, there's more support out there for families than children. Single people are struggling. And with that, and often relationship breakdown, there's a lot of hurt and emotional things to deal with. So I don't know how we address that, but I think that's an underlying issue in society. People are living on their own a lot more and finding it difficult. It's not easy.
No, that's right. Thank you, Suzanne. Yeah, loneliness is a big issue, I think, lots going on out there in community. Yeah.
I think I agree with Suzanne. I think sometimes when people are really desperately needy, I think it's meeting those needs at the point where they're at, if it's feeding them because they're hungry, whatever. And then I think you can go from there and chat with them about maybe how you found Jesus. But I think it's the needs of people that are so important at the moment.
Yeah, great. Thank you. Any other thoughts? Anybody else got any? Oh, Roger. There we go.
I would think, following on from what Sue, I think you said, that the strength of CAP is that people go into people's homes and talk with them and meet with them.
Yeah.
And if you're having financial struggles or whatever, there's lots of stuff people say, oh, you know, go to this website, visit the website, go online, blah, blah, blah.
Yeah.
But if you're lonely, that's not going to help you.
Yeah.
And the church is about relationships and people meeting people. And with the increase of personless cash tills and checkout things at Tesco and whatever, that's only going to increase.
Yes.
You know, there's people who I don't know, but there's people whose only contact with people is when they go to Tesco.
Yeah.
Now, if all that disappears, that loneliness is going to increase. So the strength of the church in doing stuff like CAP and actually going out and meeting people face to face is a blessing in itself.
Yeah, no, that's fascinating. That's really interesting because the when I worked in a bank, I was in Sanctuary on Friday and I was talking about how bad a cashier I used to be in the bank, okay, making my till balance. But when I joined in the bank, the way you got your money by and large was through a cashier. Machines were coming in, so it tells you how old I am. But now, your whole experience at the bank, paying money in, drawing money out, you don't have to deal with a person at all, do you? The human element, the humanity of it is gone. It is just a transaction. And part of my day as a cashier, I used to know your regulars, you know, because it was Thursday morning and it was market day and whatever it was, and Mrs. Jones was in at 10:30 on the dot, and if it was a big queue, she didn't like it because, you know, her butcher appointment was a bit later. But it was community, and that is, a lot of that is going, that glue of connection is changing dramatically, isn't it, in our world. Same for our kids. A lot of their relationship is virtual these days. Yeah. Any other stuff? Any other thoughts? Yeah.
Yeah, just a brief stuff. I think most other things have been covered. I'll knock that over again. It's not always the poor financially, you know, the wealthy.
Yeah.
You know, there's as great a need, if not greater, amongst the wealthy as well.
Definitely. I think loneliness is no discriminator at your money. Loneliness crops up all over the place. A couple of other statistics. I don't know whether you realise, but the council budgets nationally these days, the number of paupers' funerals that are having to be paid for by the state has risen something like tenfold just within a few years. And as churches, we get called in on that quite a bit. But my point is, there are a lot of people in the latter years of their life who are struggling financially and have got absolutely nothing left at the end. There's some changes going on out there in our world that we perhaps need to be aware of. So I'm going to come at this from a certain direction. It's just one that's on my mind at the moment, but you will have things going on in your mind as well. So the question kind of is, and you've heard this one before, preachers use it all the time, so I'm sorry, but I'm going to use it again, but as if our church suddenly disappeared, would anyone outside of it notice? If we weren't here doing what we do, would Oakham, would Rutland miss us? Really, really? It's a hard question, isn't it? Hard question. Let me see if I can get the next slide up. Sorry, Esther, can you just click? Because my clicker is not... That's it, brilliant. Back in 1964, a Canadian guy called Marshall McLuhan, he came up with a bit of a theory, and he posited this line. He said, the medium is the message, and he printed a book on it and all the rest of it, and still a lot of talk out there now about it. What he's kind of getting at is this: the technology, the vehicle for communication, changes us. And I think in our world today, if you look at things like social media, particularly, you know, Twitter, Facebook, internet, all that kind of stuff, the medium of the message has changed, and it's changing society as a result. And back in the 50s, 60s and 70s, when I was a boy growing up, it was TV that changed the medium, changed the message. And the TV changed the shape of families. You know, everybody wanted to be in at a certain time in the evening to watch TV together. Before TV, they did other things. The medium is hugely important. A couple of weeks ago in our service, Merv was here, Merv Bamber, and he commented. He said something like, we are the Bible that people read. We are the Bible that people read. We're the medium of the message. Yeah? We're the medium of the message. So does the Bible change us, and then people see us and are affected by that? We are the Bible that people read. We're the medium of the message. We kingdom people are the medium of the kingdom message. The book that they read, the program that they watch. And the question that raises is, are we worth reading? Are we worth watching, if you use the book TV analogy? So there's a lovely picture up there that I think expresses that the book, the words coming to life and taking on a human relational form. So I quite like that picture when I came across it. It kind of expresses what God's living word does to us. It helps us to engage in a very human way. Living word. So interestingly then, the word affects us. We're the medium of the message. We go out there and influence. And yet, people like Gandhi fairly recently said things like, I like your Christ. I like Jesus. I like what he says and teaches. It's good stuff. I do not like your Christians. Ooh, ouch. Your Christians are so unlike Christ. The medium is sending a different message. You see what I'm getting at? The medium sends a different message. Church attendance is telling us something in our postmodern, post-Christian, Christendom days. It's the numbers have dropped and we read all those statistics and all the rest of it and we can debate that another day. But churches are nowhere near as full as they were 100, 200 years ago. And there's a lovely little cartoon there that illustrates it. So the film The Passion of Christ came out. Loads of people went to see the film The Passion of Christ. Far more than come through our doors on Sundays. So there's an interest in Jesus. Not quite such an interest in us. Curious, isn't it? Yeah, curious. Here's a suggestion, and we could play around with these words forever, but maybe there's a challenge for us, if we're going to own some of this stuff, along the lines of where we are present, thinking of ourselves as kingdom people, where we are present, compassion and justice are noticeably at work. That's a starting point for affecting our town and our county, isn't it? Don't you think? Where we are present and engaged, compassion and justice are noticeably at work. That'd be a nice thing for people to say about us out there. So I'm just going to go through some biblical pointers that have been on my mind, and like I say, we could come at this in loads of different ways, but just thinking back to that passage that I read earlier on from Matthew 25. I've spent a bit of time lately engaging with some homeless issues local to us, and been giving some of my time just to sit and talk with people and understand what their lives are like and what's happening and what's going on. And I've got to say to you, I can't fix this. I cannot fix some of the stuff that's going on. However, I can engage with it. I can engage with it, and I can choose in the priorities of my busy life, and you've got busy lives as well, and I have to choose not to do that, to make space for this person to connect with them and just relate to them as a human being made in the image of God. Yeah? As a human being made in the image of God, not a whatever label we want to put on, and give time and see what happens. And so I've done a little bit of that lately. And in the passage we read in Matthew 25, Jesus makes clear that it is in serving the hungry, the thirsty, the homeless, the impoverished, the sick, the imprisoned, the stranger, in serving some of these situations that ordinarily perhaps most of us don't engage with. Jesus says when we do that, we serve him. We serve him. Somehow or other, in this bizarre encounter, we come face to face with Jesus. How does that work? Now, if Sunday morning I turned up one Sunday and I said to you, Jesus is in town, he's arrived, he's here, you'd form a queue behind me and we'd go charging down the high street because you'd want to meet him yourselves. You'd be there, you'd be so excited. And yet, this passage in Matthew 25 says that actually there are ways of engaging with him now. He's here. Jeff Lockyer, who pastors a Canadian church, talks about how his church has intentionally engaged at each of its locations, and it's got church congregations in various sites now around the city. But in each of these particular locations, these churches have decided to intentionally engage with a significant community project. As a church, they want to intentionally bless the locality that they worship and live in. And they've got a number of sites and a number of things going on. And it started with opening a 50-bed 24/7, 365 days a year, hostel, accommodation for homeless. It was a kind of shelter. So it wasn't just go there every night, it was to help people have something a little more fixed. If you read some of the statistics that are going on out in Europe at the moment, there's a big article out there, home group leaders, I'm going to send it to you with the notes. But Finland have discovered something incredibly interesting. The way they are helping homeless people is to give them a home. Because what they've found is that every human being actually wants a place and a community to be part of. And when you start unpacking issues of homelessness, you discover actually there's far more going on. There's things like broken relationships and broken families. There's things like health issues going on and addictions and all kinds of stuff. And it is never straightforward. Rarely, rarely straightforward. It becomes quite complicated. And in there is a human being in deep pain and deep hurt in many and various ways. So over in Canada, this church, the Jeff Lockyer pastors, they started with a homeless shelter in this first site. And then in the second church location, they did something completely different. They started working with families. And they discovered that families, and particularly at-risk families where relationships break down, money becomes an issue, and suddenly things start to spiral out of control, and children's behavior changes, and all the stuff that none of us want to happen in our families. And this particular church community engages with some of that stuff and starts trying to be a blessing to the community there and lead the way in trying to glue things back together. The third site that this church has, they're doing something completely different again. They're working with migrant farm workers communities. Big conversation over the border in Lincolnshire because there are so many workers in farms there that come from many, many different European countries, places like that. And they feel a bit isolated and away from their own communities and strangers in a foreign land. And they've kind of caught this vision in this little church in Canada, and that's what they're doing there as well. And in working in all of these situations, particularly with the homeless and this hostel that we're running, the Rough Sleepers in the first site, his church has started to discover stuff. They've started to discover kingdom stuff. They are having little mini epiphanies of encountering Jesus in people that they would never have dreamed that Jesus would be among. And they're discovering that in serving and discovering the privilege of serving, they are actually being blessed back through these relationships. They've discovered gifts, the gift of attentiveness, just valuing a human being for being a human being made in the image of God. And just choosing to give some of their time in a different way to another person. Sitting with people that they can't fix all this stuff, but giving them time anyway. And starting to understand that life is not straightforward. And in this environment of safety and welcome and hospitality and receiving, in creating that kind of kingdom environment where grace and all those things abound, they've discovered that the church community has started to change. And the church community, in working with people who've got these tremendous issues of life going on and have their own messes going on, it's enabled the church people to kind of relax and admit that they haven't got it together either. And the only thing we've got is Jesus. And it kind of helps them to take off the masks that we wear in church, because we're not kind of good at admitting our needs, are we? And our vulnerabilities and our failings and that kind of stuff. And the church is becoming softer, more vulnerable, more aware that life can be tough. They're starting to meet Jesus in different ways, in different ways. Relationships develop, stories of grace emerge, people are encouraged in ways that they couldn't imagine as they allow brokenness into their lives. And the church has started modelling something to the city, to the town. And they find that other people want to come and work alongside with them. And so these ministries develop into not just church ministries, but town ministries. The church has modelled something that other people recognise has a worth. And they start coming and working with them. In Luke chapter 8, Jesus gets in a boat with his disciples. They cross Lake Galilee and they're on the way to the other side and this huge storm blows up. You know the story well. The storm blows up. Jesus is sleeping in the back. The boat is swamped. The disciples are panicking. And eventually they go and rouse him and shout at him, "Don't you care? Don't you care? We're all going to die. Don't you care?" And Jesus gets up, stands up and says, "Be still. Be still." And the wind dies down and the waves stop landing in the boat and everything goes calm. And suddenly, it's all changed. It's all changed. And it says in Luke's gospel, it says that in fear and amazement, the disciples asked one another, what did they ask? Who is this? Who is this that can do that? He commands even the winds and the water. Now, let's just think about that for a moment. The disciples had been following Jesus for quite some time by then. So they've been walking with him, talking with him, and all the rest of it. So the disciples have been exposed to Jesus' kingdom teaching in the big gatherings with hundreds of other people when Jesus has been preaching. They've heard it then. They've also been with him in small groups, mentoring, if you want to call it that way, or home group even, nearer to our kind of size that we can relate to. And he has taught them personally. But they still hadn't grasped who he is. And the question comes out, who is this? Who is this? And then if you flip over the page into Luke chapter 9, and round about verse 18, 19 and 20, Jesus begins a different conversation with his disciples and he's walking with them and he's talking and he says to them, who do people say that I am? Who do they say that I am? And the disciples think about it and they scratch their head. Well, some say that you're John the Baptist. And there's others that say that you're Elijah. Yeah, but who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And Peter takes a deep breath and he goes for it. And he says, you're the Christ of God. You're the Messiah. You're the sent one of God. Clear, confident, Peter knows who Jesus is. What happened between those two positions? What happened between that first bit in chapter 8 and the second bit in chapter 9? What changed? What caused Peter to go, aha, got it, got it? The clue is in Luke 9, right at the beginning. Right at the beginning of Luke 9 and 1 and 2. Where it tells us there that Jesus called the disciples together. And it says he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out. He sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He sent them out. Often when this passage is preached, there's a lot of talk about what that authority and power and demons and those signs and wonders type things. The key thing here the platform that this is on, he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God, to be the kingdom of God, to take the kingdom of God out there into the world. You see, there came a point in the disciples' learning that big group learning and small group learning couldn't do. It had to be balanced with doing it. Being included in and experiencing the mission of Jesus. Going out. Being sent out. Getting stuck in. Experiencing the sharp end. And in doing so, it seems that it triggered the aha moment. Stepping out in faith and working with Jesus. Living a life of faith, not just believing in a life of faith. It's doing it that makes the difference. In Acts chapter 2, in the early church, and the other thing we've just looked at fairly recently is some of the practices that went on in Acts and the early church, but something that cropped up there in Acts chapter 2, verses 2 to 47, we're told loads of stuff there. The Christians devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread and to prayer. And it says that everyone was filled with awe. So folk on the outside are looking in and they're filled with awe. It says many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All believers were together. They had everything in common. They sold their possessions and goods. And they gave to everyone as they had need. They gave to everyone as they had need. And it says they enjoyed the favor of the people. They enjoyed the favor of the people. The final words, the Lord added to their number daily. There is something about how we behave that attracts people to the gospel that prompts us to behave that way. That's what being kingdom people is about. Kingdom living. The church generated that kind of favor with the watching world. And I'd suggest it's their generosity and the way they just behaved in receiving people in that made a big impression in that particular time and context and culture. People recognized God's values when they see them enacted and lived out. Practiced. God speaks through compassion and justice. Here's another interesting line. Noticeable church, I would suggest, noticeable church affects society. Do we want to affect the world around us with kingdom values and a kingdom message? Do we want to do that? And we've got to perhaps get a little bit more noticeable than we are at the moment. And the suggestion here is that good deeds create a goodwill that opens doors to the good news. See where I'm going with this? Yeah? Good deeds create a goodwill that opens doors to the good news. That's a Jeff Lockyer line from his experience over in Canada. I think kingdom is huge. And it is so much bigger. It's not just about Sunday gatherings like this and midweek gatherings. That's part of it, but it's not all of it. And I think what we've got to recognize in our postmodern, pluralist, multi-faith society and world that we live in, I think what we might have to just accept for a moment and brace yourselves, because you may not like this, but you've got to own this. I think we've got an image problem. I think we've got an image problem. How we are perceived by the world out there. I would like to suggest to you that perceptions, however true or false that they may be, but sometimes as Christians now we're perceived as a bit judgmental, because we operate from a book, and it smacks of, if you operate by the book, you're in. If you don't operate by the book, you're out. And it smacks a bit of being judgmental. We may not see ourselves in that way, but the perception outside may be that we're perceived as being judgmental. And then, kind of on top of that, there's an element as well of being hypocritical. They say they love other people, but... And it's easy to do that, I know. But we don't admit our failings and our shortfalls and our faults, and it can be used against us. And then the third one is, in this day and age, we've got to see this and we've got to recognize it for what it is. There is institutional distrust. The world out there doesn't trust institutions like governments, like politicians, like church. And there's all sorts of stuff that goes on out there, and the newspapers love publishing it. And there is some institutional distrust around how we use our money, for instance. I've heard about them. I'm not going there. They make you sign on the dotted line to give 10% of your money away. What do they do with it? Well, they must be robbing you. It's obviously for the minister. It's in the house that he lives in. The car that he drives and all that kind of stuff. You see what I'm getting at? There's a lack of understanding sometimes in who we are and what we do. But here's the thing. If we stop thinking quite so much about church and operating within these four walls and start thinking more in terms of kingdom, and being good news out in our neighborhood, and suddenly we move into welcoming the stranger in a fairly neutral context to start off with, let's say. Think of things like food bank and all that kind of thing, or a homeless hostel, but move into that kind of kingdom approach, and we start doing the good stuff where we roll up our sleeves and get on, and people can recognize the blessing in the community, in society, whatever it is we're doing, whether it's in schools work, breakfasts in school for kids, homework clubs, whatever it might be. You start doing that, and suddenly it starts countering the accusations of judgmentalism, because they can see that it's good. And suddenly, you start hearing words like, well, they're pretty good, generous with their time in doing that, or with their resources in doing that, or with their hospitality in doing that. In fact, they're doing something that I wouldn't want to do, or don't want to do. And suddenly, we've countered something negative with something positive. If we get the aha moment of moving out of our safe environment of gatherings and instead move towards neutral territory to engage the world as it is with all its problems, and start saying, yeah, we're not perfect as well. We understand problems because we've got our own. We know what problems in life are about. And start taking the mask off. The whole accusation of hypocrisy is balanced by one of integrity. They're walking the walk. And on the third one, the credibility earned from kingdom works that bless and help to heal a damaged community, a damaged society, brings favor to counter distrust, a recognition of being healers instead of hurters. Do you get my drift? Do you get my drift? Over in Shrewsbury, at the school that I work with there, on the edge of a big estate, over 50% of the kids came in for breakfast. They didn't get it at home. That's shocking. The church supported financially the school, and there are too many schools in our country today where they haven't got enough money to buy the gear they need to teach the kids what they need to learn to get themselves out of the situation they're in via a good education. Hope we're talking about here, offering hope into our community. And believe it or not, in middle-class Rutland, there are plenty of situations that require an injection of hope. You see, it's not that we don't have a compelling message. It's not that we don't have a compelling message. Jesus is compelling. Gandhi said so. Jesus is compelling. It's more that we're not communicating it, living it in a compelling way. And it's about both end. It's about living it out in a community as well as learning and benefiting from it in here. So I can go on and harp on about this till the cows come home. But do you get my drift? And I'd like you to just start thinking your ideas about how we can be a blessing in our time, in our place. I'm going to hand back to Suzanne.